Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father and our God, You're the Creator that has created us, and You created the heavens and the earth. And You know all things. You uphold all things by the word of Your power. This morning we stand here and on the earth, and we lift our hearts to You, to Your throne, and there we worship You as King of Kings and Lord of Lords out of the depths of our hearts, proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and of the earth, and giving ourselves as vessels, instruments in Your hand for Your glory and for Your kingdom. Now today, Father, I pray that You will anoint Your servant with the words that You would have me speak, and pray You give ears that will hear today. I pray for an anointing, Lord, on this word, this sermon, for Your glory, God. And I pray that lives would be changed. I pray that souls would be encouraged. I pray that the brothers and sisters here could get a hold of something that may even help them throughout all their lives. So, Father, we commit this time into Your hands with thanksgiving and give You glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I enjoyed the study this morning about Elijah and Mount Carmel, and so forth, and one of the questions that was brought to there in the study was, what would God have done if He would not have found an Elijah to do that, take part in that? So what do you think God would have done if there wouldn't have been Elijah there? Do you think He would have found someone else? I think so. And so the question comes, the next question then is, then, am I able, am I available for God to use here in this time today? And that's a question for us all. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes for a few verses in beginning here. This is a little different type of message than what I normally like to preach, but felt led that I should share this. And the basic title would be The Seasons of Life. And for many of us, as a congregation, there's some here who are in a very young season of their lives, and there's some who may be more in the middle times of their seasons, and then there's some who are more in the latter times of their life, seasons, you might say. And so I've been pondering this some. The burden of this message kind of came out in talking with a couple brothers last Sunday. And they seem to be kind of at a place where they're not sure where they're going, or they're feeling a bit unfulfilled, maybe, in what they are doing or where they are presently. And so I'd like us to ponder the seasons of life a little bit and see what God would teach us through that. I believe that we need to have the Lord to guide us in our lives, but it's also helpful when we have brothers around us who have wisdom and can give us some guidance and direction. Like the sons of Issachar, They were men that knew the seasons and times of the Lord. And God used them for that. But let's read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a few verses here to begin with. Chapter 3, verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. So in everything there are seasons and every purpose and a time to every purpose under heaven. In other words, what I need to be doing today might not be exactly the same thing I need to be doing 10 years from now. What I need to be doing in the springtime is different from that which I need to be doing in wintertime or other seasons of the year. I believe it is important that we understand the times and the seasons in the natural. Growing up on the farm, we learned when was the right time to sow the seed, to plant the seed, when was the time not to do it. Very clearly, there was a specific time to plant the onions and the peas and so forth things, and then there were specific times to plant corn and wheat, and you have to know the seasons and the times when to do that on the farm. But what about in our spiritual lives? Are there seasons in our spiritual lives? Evidently, because he says here, to everything there is a season. And so there must be seasons in our spiritual lives, and that's what I really want us to ponder and think about. So we'll look at some of the natural things that we understand and see or might be able to know and see if we can use them also in the spiritual sense. The first time in the Bible that you read about seasons is after the flood. Did you know that? There was not springtime, summer, winter, and harvest before the flood of Noah. Did you know that? Let me see your hands. How many would have known that? You didn't know that. The first time that you read about it is after the flood. Before that, there was no seasons, as I understand it. Adam and Eve, it seems like there was some other scenario there, not the cold and winter, but after the flood is when the beginning of seasons is mentioned. And he says that it shall not cease to be. It will always be seasons. As long as the earth stands, you will have summer and winter, cold and heat, and sowing and harvesting. As long as the earth stands. And so we live in a place where there are seasons and there are natural seasons. But I would like to lay this out on the board here for you to think about and maybe kind of walk through it there. I'm going to put down the years here, and if I put the zero here, and then we have 10, and we have 20, and we have 30. This represents the years, and not very good at spacing this thing out. Let me try this again. And as we look at the years of our life, we're going to look at make a diagram here then. And I want us to think about that when I would just like to say winter would be that direction. Maybe winter is a time of hidden growth. Winter is a time of barrenness to our eyes, basically. There's not much growing. Things are dead out there. There's not much life there. And so if we think of winter that way, might think of it winter as maybe more eternity, I don't know, or before we're even born. But let's talk about the time, the seasons of our life here. I'd like to take that as a time of sowing and a time of watering, a time of harvest. And so we have sowing. We have time of watering. And then we have a time of harvest. And if we divide this up into the seasons of our life, we would somewhere in here would draw a line. I'm just going to make a dotted line. I'm not sure where that belongs in my life or your life. And then we'd also have a dotted line here, and somehow this divides the seasons up a little bit. I'm going to put this line a little further over here, somewhere like that. And so we would have springtime, and we have summertime, and then we have fall, we call fall or harvest time. And so when you think about growing up, small child, you're born and you go to school and you begin to grow and mature. So can someone tell me, in the physical sense, when is a person's physical strength at its peak?
24 to 26.
24 to 26. Okay, so if we would have, so if that would be somewhere in this area here, right? Somewhere between 30s and. And if I were to, just raise this again. If I were to make a graph here of 1 to 10, for effectiveness in our life. And so when we are in our most effective time of our lives physically, you're saying 24 to 27, so that's at the peak of this, and so I would put a dot up there, and when are we most effective in our spiritual life? What age? Anyone care to give a thought on that? But let's go back again to the physical. So what happens at this age, 24 to 27, after that it kind of starts going down. Is that right? And so, from the time that we're born, this graph might look something like this, as far as our physical strength, right? And then, it would continue on for a while, and eventually it would come back down a little bit, and maybe towards the end it would come down something like that. Is that fair? You think so, as far as your physical strength? Now, if you look at the spiritual strength of a man, let's say you get, you follow Christ as a young person, you get converted, and you begin to grow spiritually. Where would you put the high point of a spiritual growth? Or maybe, what's that?
55.
55, okay. Anyone else? Put it
95.
About 95, okay. Well, now let me encourage you. Maybe you can take out a piece of paper. I thought of getting everybody to do that and write this graph out for yourself and graph your life. It actually might be very helpful. If you have paper and pencil, I would encourage you to do it, because I have another thing we're going to do at the end and I want you to really seriously consider. So if the spiritual life here begins here, I would take a different color for that one. If I have a red one, or a purple maybe. So the spiritual graph would begin something like this and would begin, head up this way and maybe peak around 55, like someone said. Or Aaron thinks his would go on out here. Maybe it will, but generally it will be somewhere in that area. I don't know. That depends on each person, how they walk with God. Maybe it also depends some on how they sow. And so we're looking at this. I want us to think about this picture of sowing and reaping, of course, and watering. There is a time to sow, and there's a time to water, and there's a time to harvest. When someone sows in the natural sense, he goes out there and he prepares the soil, and he goes and he takes some precious seed, and he puts that seed and throws it into the soil, and he buries it. Now, farmers put a lot of money into seed. Aaron used to be a seed corn salesman and sell the seed to these farmers, and they would spend thousands of dollars to buy seed, and then they'd go out and throw it in the field and bury it. Those who sow, they must sow in faith. Now, if we're experienced farmers, we will know that we have to plant seed or we're not going to have a harvest. And if we have experienced this in times past, or we grew up seeing our fathers put the seed in the ground, and then we saw the seed begin to grow, and then there's crops growing, and then there is a harvest. Well, then we learned automatically that harvest follows sowing, and that we must sow if we're going to harvest. Likewise, also in the spiritual sense. And so, as we are sowing, we have a lot of choices. Today, there's lots of seed companies out there that want to sell you their seeds. And if you are a gardener, you go to the store and you buy your gardening seeds and you put the seeds in the ground. You put money into that seed and you put it in the ground. And then you, in a sense, it's a step of faith. And you believe that when you put good seed in the soil, it's going to grow. And you're rewarded when it begins to grow. Some of it comes up in a couple of days, some might a week or so, but it begins to grow. And so in sowing, we have to make a lot of choices. And for the youth here, I want to encourage you, if you have a piece of paper and a pencil or something, you want to draw out your own diagram here. But when a farmer sows the seed, let me ask you this. Does he have a vision? Okay. And what might his vision be? What might he see by faith?
Harvest.
He sees fields of grain, and he believes it's going to happen if he sows good seed, if there's watering there, if there's rain. And then there's harvest time. When maybe you're here today, and in your spiritual life, do you have a goal? What if you don't have a goal? What if you don't have a vision of the harvest? Do I have a vision? Do I have a plan? Do I have a purpose? Do I have something I'm looking for out there that I want to harvest someday? I want to experience the harvest out there. Businesses are big time in these days. They have to have a goal. They have to have a plan. And I'm sure the young men, our sons who are in their mid-20s and 30s or so, they are really into this business thing, and they have to have a goal, and they have to have a plan, and they have to have a purpose, and it's written down. And whenever a business who has a goal and a plan and a vision and a mission statement, they have it written down, then when other decisions come up, they actually filter the possibility of that new adventure through their sieve of their goals and plans and vision. They say, this will fit into our plan and vision for where we're going. Yes, we'll do this. Or they'll say, no, it does not fit into our plan or vision for the end result we want. Is that important in our spiritual lives today? Do I have a clear vision, a purpose, a goal, a place that I'm going to, something, a harvest I'm looking for? I already see it in my spirit, by faith I already see it. Or am I here today? Are you here today without that? You don't really know where you're going. You just kind of got married maybe. You just kind of started having children. And well, you found a place to live and found a job over here, and we end up going to church somewhere, and we're just kind of floating around here. What's life really all about? Is it possible there's some people like that? Do you have a goal? Is it important to have a goal? There's something out there I want. How am I going to get to it? Does the things that I do in the time of sowing have to do with whether or not I'm going to reach that goal? So how much does it have to do with it? Maybe 10%? Maybe 20%? What do you think? The choices that I make when I'm sowing, does that affect the end result? 100%, thank you. Should I then be sure about my sowing techniques and the seeds I sow? I should be. There are so many choices today. What should I sow? Where am I going to sow it? When do I sow it? I choose the specific soil. I choose the seed. And sometimes we question how much we should sow, right? The Scriptures come alive here and it says, "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully." Well, if I'm in northern Ghana and I have this one sack of corn. That sack of corn is food for my family. Or it's seed for my fields. How do I find the difference between that? That's the real battle in the lives of many, many farmers. That's not the battle we face here. We're not concerned about whether the seed that this sack of potatoes or something that is going to, either we're going to starve or we're going to sow it, you know, or we're going to one or the other. It's not a situation here. So we sow in faith. He that sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. He which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. What are some things that you could, in the spiritual sense? Let's first talk about a goal. Does anybody want to share with us here what is your goal? Some of you maybe older men. What did you see? What was your vision and goal? Let's go back to when you were in your 20s, you got married and you established and you went forward. What was your goal? Nice house, nice job, easy life. No, I don't think so. Maybe it was, but it's not really a very good goal. Anyone care to share on that? What did we want? Or didn't we have a goal? We weren't really told to have a goal. We weren't told that we should write these things down back then. That was... And I'm not saying young families need to do that, but I do believe as young families, you need to have a vision. You need to have a purpose. So I would say the purpose for me today is to glorify God. Of course, that's a good purpose, right? But what did we, when we were first married, so we, if we have a timeline, if this then represents my life, and mine stops out here somewhere here, but let's just take that line on out there. And so when I was a young boy, I made some decisions. And those decisions that I made as a young boy, they still affect me today. All right? The decisions that you made as a young boy may still be affecting you today. And so this is where I would like you to, this is what I want you to think about doing. I would like for each one of you to take the time to write a timeline out in your life like that. And so I'm right here in this area of about going towards 60. That is where I am. And if I look back over my life and put a little line on every spot in my life that I made a very important decision, I can look back in my life today and I can see many specific places that I made a choice. And those choices that I made back then, they still affect me today. In the last 5 years, we made a choice to actually buy a piece of property and move to a different place. That's a choice we made. And that choice is still affecting our lives today. I look back to when I was 27 and I chose to follow Christ and got converted. That still affects my life today. And then we also chose where to go to church. Does choosing where to raise your family have future effects in your life, in the life of your seed and your children to come for generations? How much does that affect the generations to come? The simple choice, first of all, to follow Christ. Second is to where I go to church. Is that an important choice? Here's where I'm going to raise our family. Here's where I believe that God brings me to this place. I believe that God will help me to raise us, to raise our family for His glory and for His good. What I want to see is I want to see a godly seed out there in children and grandchildren. And these decisions are very, very important in your life and my life. I remember back to when I turned 16. And here's another question. When is a person finally able to make proper choices for himself? Is it at 16? Is it at 18 or 21? When is the mind fully comprehensive enough to make good choices? I think it's somewhere around 24, 26. Am I right? I'm not a psychologist, but that's when they say you're actually fully matured. But at 16, do you think I was able to make a good choice? I probably could, right? If I had some parents who guided me. And I did make a choice. I made a choice against the status quo. I went a different direction than what my older brothers and sisters did. I chose to go to a different youth group that was not as wild and undisciplined. Why? I think it's because I saw that what they were doing was not what I wanted. I made a choice. I also made a choice at that time, and there was a lot of alcohol and drinking in the group where I was. And my friends were all drinking around me. I made a very specific choice that I will not drink until I'm 18. And I stood against that, and I stood alone for 2 years. But I made a choice. But all those choices that I did make, they began to have effects in my life. So I made choices. I also chose to get married, right? So who do I choose? Actually, the choices that I made from the time I was 16, even before that, up to that of getting married, had a lot to do with who I would marry. Am I right? I don't regret the positive choices that I've made. I don't regret any of those positive choices I made. I made some choices that were not positive, and I regret those. But these are important times in our life. This is still in the time of sowing, if I can say it that way. And what I sow is so very important. The seeds that I chose, the place that I chose to sow those seeds, and then as I move on, so many choices in life. And you can write your timeline. And then looking back at your life, you can see the choices that you made, they're helping me out today or they're not helping me out today. And so it's very important what we sow. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. One of the characteristics I think is necessary in this time of sowing would be maybe diligence. See if I can spell this. It takes diligence to go out there, prepare the soil, and to sow the seed. Just one of the things I thought about. Now we want to look at the summertime a little bit here. What do we do in the summertime? The summertime of our lives is the sowing is generally done, and it's before the harvest begins. However, there is still sowing to be done sometimes in this time, and harvest sometimes begins early on. But specifically, harvest is the end there. So what do we do in summertime? We've sown the seeds. We have a general direction in our life. Our spiritual lives have a specific general direction. We have put our hands to the plow. We're going this way. And now what do? We don't really have the harvest yet, but it's a time of growth. What do we do in summertime specifically? What is the word to James? Doesn't he say to James that the husbandman, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, the farmer, waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. The picture that I have there is that a farmer, once the sowing is done, in the summertime, he's waiting for the harvest to come. He's watching the crops grow, and what is he doing? He's making sure that the weeds are taken care of. He tries to make sure the pests don't eat the crops, and so he needs to keep away those things which would destroy that which he has sown, that which is growing. He watches for diseases. Birds and predators, all those things that want to come in and kill and steal and to destroy that which he has sown in faith. And this is where patience comes in. I believe that so many times, oftentimes a young Christian, he gets very excited for God. He might have a vision out there and he begins to walk that vision out. He begins to live it out. But what happens in summertime? The fruit is not there, but it's a time of patience. It's a time of waiting until this fruit comes. And sometimes it's long. There are several places in Scripture where it indicates that the husbandman had to wait a long time. One place where Jesus gave the parable of the... It was where he gave the talents. He gave gifts unto his servants. He gave one five and gave another two and he gave another one. And when it a long time, he came back to receive the harvest. After a long time, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Amen? So I'm a Christian now. I have children, I have responsibilities. But I might live till I'm 90 or 100, I don't know. I might not get to go to be with the Lord until I'm 100 years old. That's a long time to remain faithful, to continue to walk in this way. Amen? We need to prepare ourselves to hold out in this long time. To be faithful. When the Son of Man comes on the earth, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find a people who have been faithful through the long time until the Lord comes? I want to encourage us to do that. We provide watering. Jesus said He said, I've sent you to reap where you have not. Let's look at John chapter 4 briefly. This is after the story of the woman at the well. And she goes and she tells her people in the town of Samaria to come and see this man. And Jesus says to His disciples in verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then harvest comes. This must have been in the springtime. It was not time for harvest yet. But I say unto you, but behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white or ready to harvest. And some have thought that, okay, He saw the crowds of the Samaritans coming out there in the middle of the day. It wasn't just one woman coming, the whole crowd of people, and maybe they were dressed in white or something, and they were coming this way, and Jesus is saying, look up, lift up your eyes. He says, you say it's 4 months to harvest, but I say to you, the harvest is now. And here they're coming. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one sows and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you are entered into their labors. And sometimes this happens in the mission fields or specific fields where some people have been laboring for many years in a specific place, and they've poured their lives out in this for these people, maybe like a tribe in Africa, but then they die and go home. And someone else comes along and the harvest begins, and they're the ones who actually reap the harvest. They enter into other men's harvest, other men's reaping. Talk about summertime. Summertime is a beautiful time. We basically let the crops grow, right? What is the season of your life? Now, your life might not be a specifically springtime one day and summer the next day, or summer and then harvest, but I do think that we need to recognize that there are seasons and times of our life. I felt like we have just turned the corner in the seasons of life for us specifically recently. In the last 4 years, things have changed in our home. We're no longer in springtime. We're not down here in this age of still establishing a vision and trying to figure out where we're going. That's not where we are at personally. That's not where my wife and I are at. And so we've had many years of summertime of, may I say, consistent work and labor in the field of raising a godly seed and looking forward to when the children will grow older, when they will begin to have children and so forth. But the whole purpose of our lives needs to focus on the glory of God. Does our life, does that goal which I have, does it glorify God? That's really where we're at. So it feels to me like we have just recently changed from summer to fall, to harvest, specifically. That's just how it feels to me. Our children are getting married, and we have a couple children at home, and yet, but most of our children have left the home. We still have influence in their lives, and we want to continue to do that, but it seems like there's a time when we need to recognize the seasons and say, okay, it seems like it's more harvest time for us than springtime or summertime. I don't know where you're at. But my words to you young families, to you young people, you will reap that which you sow. If you sow in the Spirit, you will reap life everlasting. You will reap many beautiful things. And you might think the small decisions, the small choices back here will not affect you that much. But I tell you, they absolutely affect you in the future. It's like you have this little narrow funnel here of effect in your life. The choices you make, they don't have a big effect in your life. But if, I mean, generally not that big. But if you look down the road, those choices you made back there, the effects begin to multiply in your life. What about the harvest time? Pray, give the Lord of harvest, He would send forth laborers. The harvest time is when we gather the fruit. What should the harvest be like? Some of you are gardeners. Some of you may have been farmers. Some of you understand what it's like to be a farmer, maybe, or you've been a farmer. How many of you here have grown up on a farm? Look at that. Wow. Do you understand these concepts? Yes. Let me ask you this question. Will your children grow up on a farm? Maybe, maybe not. Think about this, that the majority of the people of this world now live in cities. And generations grow up in cities that grandpa and grandma didn't even, they grew up in the cities, they don't understand the principle of sowing and harvesting either. There's people today who don't even understand the natural sowing and harvesting. Food comes from the grocery store. They don't know anything about sowing and harvesting. Right? Now, when you think of harvesting, what type of attitude do you think surrounds harvesting generally?
Joy.
Anticipation. Thankfulness. Gratefulness. What else? Excitement. Exuberance. Fullness. Satisfaction. What's that? Your labors. There needs to be labors. What if there's harvest out there and there's no laborers? Some of you might remember a dream I related here one time. I remember in this dream, and it bothered me. We had a large hay field out there. The sun was shining. The hay was ready for baling, and that was, you know, that was the prime time, that was the fun time for the farmer. We're going to bale the hay, we're bringing it into the barn. I mean, that used to be so rewarding to go out there and bale that hay, load it in the wagons, bring it in the barns, stack it in the barns. Oh, and it smelled so sweet and so good. Wow, I loved that. And so I went out in the barn, and there was some, I had a big field of hay laying, and there was some dark clouds beginning to show up in the west. And, of course, all the haymakers know what that means. And that means there's a storm coming. And I ran out in the barn. I got the horses out. I was still almost having done in my dream. And the harnesses and the harnesses were tattered and worn and torn and were held together with baler twine and wire. And they were not going to do. I threw the harness on the horses and they just... And the rain was coming. I felt such a compassion. I felt such a passion in me. The hay is going to be spoiled. And once it rains on the hay, it really is spoiled. And I was so affected by that. I had a lot of feel. In my dream, I was feeling such passion about this fact that the hay is going to be lost. And then I woke up. And I knew God is trying to say something. I'm not ready for the harvest. I'm not prepared for for the harvest that God wants me to be a part of. Wow. Is he trying to say something spiritually? I think so. That was probably 10 years ago. Maybe 12 years ago. And so, what did I do? Probably went and bought new harnesses and prepared to do harvesting, right? And brothers and sisters, I believe we need to consider the summertime as a time of patience and endurance and holding on until the harvest comes. And preparing ourselves. We used to prepare for the harvest. We would spend a day or two preparing the thrashing machine. And then we'd spend a day or two preparing the corn picker when the time was there. If we waited to do that until the corn was ready to pick or the wheat was ready to thrash, then it's harvest time when we were not prepared. Am I prepared for the harvest today? Am I prepared spiritually for that which God is wanting me to do? Now, you may be sitting here as a young person. You think, well, you don't think so. Or even as a family, maybe a young family with children. You say, well, am I prepared for the harvest? And maybe not. But if you're still back here, that's okay. But by the time you come out here, we should be prepared and of full age and mature and strong and prepared for every good work which God is going to give us to do. Amen? So it's been very exciting for me, for our family, to be able to be involved in the work in Greece. And last summer when I was there, and again this past summer when we were there, I began to realize more about this, and I said to my wife and to some others there, I said, if God would have opened this door of opportunity 5 years ago or 7 years ago, we would not have been prepared for it. I would not have been spiritually prepared. And am I prepared now? Well, I don't know. I can say I am. But in a sense, there is a sense of yes. I am prepared for the work that God has me to do. God has been working in my life during this time. I have been earnestly seeking Him. I have been diligent. I have maintained this long time until the harvest. And I've given myself to prepare for this harvest. I study His Word and I read His Word. I pray, and this is where we are at. And I would say to the people, my wife, and I said, if God would have opened this door 5 or 7 years ago, we would not have been as prepared as we are today. And there's two things that specifically stand out to me that has been a great blessing in my life. And the one is the learning how to communicate the gospel via storying. That has been a tremendous blessing on the field. The other one is the teaching on faith and touching the invisible, which I've done quite a bit, and I still do that. I'm going over to Ghana again here in early December to teach in Scent School there, and I teach on that, on the principles of living by faith. And James says that faith without works is dead. And I have come to so appreciate the teaching that we can find in James about faith and works and how that goes together. And I can say today, faith without works is dead. There's so much more could be said on that. But, yes, Lord, I'm available. Here I am. Am I at that place? And are you at that place? And if you're not at that place, I mean, you can be at that place of availability to God in any season of your spiritual life. And God will take you and He will do the work in you. He'll work in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. It's up to Him. If I can read to you one of my favorite verses is in Hebrews, where it says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, now listen to this, He will make you perfect. Really? He will make you perfect in every good work to do His will. This is so encouraging. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. He is working you. And so the key to this really is to be available to the Lord, to allow the Lord to work in your life, beginning from the time you're born and the time you get converted, and you begin to grow, you begin to walk, to simply allow the Lord to work in your life that which He wants to do. Making you perfect in every good work to do His will. Making you perfect, perfecting you in every good work to do His will. And that will is to be a demonstration of the glory of God here on the face of the earth. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's so much more that could be shared, but I think you hear my heart. I think that you get what I'm trying to say. And if I look back at my life, I can see many places where the decisions that I faced, and I know that, let's just say, this is the path that I am walking. It'd be nice if I could say it's a straight and narrow path, but there's so many places on this path where the enemy wants to take me off that direction. When I come to these lines here, let's just say that there are crossroads in my life. I can choose to continue straight ahead, or I can deviate and go off the side, right? How often do you come to a crossroad and you have to make a decision, a life-changing decision? Some are big decisions, but there's lots of smaller decisions in between all these areas, right? Do the small decisions affect your big decisions? They really do. They really do. But I would like to suggest to you also that there are a few decisions that you can make in your young Christian life that will affect the rest of your decisions in life. And that will help you to make the right decisions. And simply, first of all, is salvation. Once you get born again, you get saved and get washed in the blood of Christ, that decision will help make many more decisions on the correct path. Later on in life, you may face some other decisions here of, like a Jacob experience we had last Sunday here. Jacob was broken. Jacob was his own conniver, doing his own thing, pushing for his own way, pressing for his own, that which he wanted to do. And God would just, you know, kind of slam the door on him again. And maybe you're here today and you feel like God is just slamming the door shut on you. I talked to someone just the other night. They had moved out of the county about 2 years ago. I didn't even know they were back. He said to me, please pray for me. He said, God is just slamming the door shut on that which I want to do. I want to be an organic farmer, and God just continues to slam the door shut again and again and again. And they spent 13 months way up somewhere north from here, and then moved back down again. And I told him, I said, when you were moving up there, I said, I wanted desperately to tell you that you shouldn't go, but I didn't want to tell you what to do. He said, oh, he said, why didn't you tell me? He said, that was the most difficult time in my whole life. They had made a decision, and the decision was based on what he wanted to do, what he wanted to become. And now he's looking back and he said he knows that God is slamming the door shut on him there. Do you recognize the times and seasons that you are in? Your relationship with God, what God is wanting you to do. Very important. I recommend that that you consecrate your life to Christ completely. Complete consecration. You simply lay yourself on the altar of God and you say, God, I'm done with my own way. I consecrate myself to you, whatever you want me to do. When God comes down and accepts that offering and puts the fire in and burns it up, burns out the dross of the old man, and you realize that you are a vessel that is now meet for the master's use. You realize that God has done a deep work of brokenness in you. That decision to yield yourself to God that way begins to affect all the other decisions in the rest of your life. And I recommend it to you. Maybe you're here today and you realize that God is resisting you in that which you really in the flesh want to do. And you know God is calling you to a higher calling. What is your goal? I doubt there's many here that have a goal of a nice big farm or a house by the beach, but how empty that goal is. But we should have a goal. I want my life to glorify Christ. How would God have me do that? What are some of the important things? I was talking with a brother last night. He was talking about homeschooling. He's looking at the benefits of homeschooling their children versus when he went to school. How that his children are very close friends with each other. And when he grew up, he wasn't close to his sister because he had his friends, school friends. And so all these decisions, what we sow, the choices we make in our formative years, our young years, are so crucial. And then in the summertime, we hold on by faith. God works a deepening work in our hearts. And then when there's time of harvest, our machinery is prepared. The thrashing machine is ready. The belts have been oiled. And the knives have been sharpened. And it's ready for the harvest. May God give you a vision, a purpose. And may God give you the grace to hold out in the summertime and prepare you for that time of harvest where there's joy, there's fruit. Maybe there's 30-fold, maybe there's 60-fold, maybe there'll be 100-fold by God's grace. Could we stand together to pray? Father, I the feeble efforts that I have had of myself, but by your Spirit they are mighty and powerful, working in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight. I pray for fruit in the lives of this congregation. We didn't talk about the congregation itself, Lord. We talked about the people in the congregation today. But we also know there's times and seasons for congregations. So, Lord, maybe you'll speak to someone else and guide someone else to preach about that. I don't know. Thank you, Father, for the vision, the goals you gave us as a young family. The purposes you instilled in our hearts. The desire for a godly seed. And the choices to bring it to pass. And thank you, Father, for the summertime of weeding, taking care of the insects, driving out the predators, keeping them at bay. And Lord, thank you for each of the children, each of the grandchildren. Thank you, Lord, for the time of harvest, sweet spot in our lives. I pray your blessing on each one here, that somehow you would take these words and stick them in the hearts, Lord. Give vision, purpose for each one here. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'll turn the time over to the moderator.
Thank you, Brother Emmanuel. You sowed some seeds in our hearts today that I believe will grow. I'd like to first make a personal statement about spiritual strength and effectiveness. Based on established evidence, tested evidence, and based on how God measures spiritual strength and effectiveness, I believe fully that the second line graph will continue to climb in my life. I see no reason for decline. And then I also think about those of us who have regrets about our past choices. We're middle life, later life. Here's a fact to keep in mind that I think may comfort us. In God's eternal purpose for each one of us, He had a plan that's bigger than we have ever yet guessed or even dared dream about. And I think for most of us here, there's going to be a revelation that expands us. And based on the magnitude of that plan and God's ability to redeem our story and make the best of our mistakes, so there will be a diminished possibility. There is something big for everybody here, regardless of bad past choices.
I must believe that God put this all together. Yesterday I was meditating over what stage I am in life. And I was thinking back over my times that I made mistakes, and the children saw them, and a verse came in my mind of a song, and I think it's "Love Will Bring Us All Together" by and by. Maybe I'm wrong on that one, but this phrase of the song came to my mind. It says, "Autumn comes and summer dies." And I was wondering, okay, now what stage am I in? Am I in autumn or am I in summer? And when Manuel put that verse, that line there, he put it on, I think it was 60 or behind it, and I thought, okay, I'm still in summer. But then he erased it and moved it back to about 55. Okay, yeah, I'm in autumn now. So it was kind of amusing to me how God gave me that meditation yesterday, and it just to think over this, you know, where am I in my life? But we have children in both stages there, from summer and then from under 16, and you know, there's a lot of decisions that have to be made yet. And I bless God for His direction.
Yes, I was just blessed by the Sunday school lesson on Elijah, and thinking about why did it take so long for the rain to come? You know, he was praying for a long time for that rain. He had to wait for it. And Emmanuel posed the question, was it harder for God to bring the rain? And of course, we know it wasn't harder for God to bring the rain than it was to burn the sacrifice. And that was just a word of faith in my heart, that I'm waiting for the rain. That was the word to my heart, is to wait for the rain.
No, thank you, Brother Emmanuel, for sharing this morning. You mentioned, you recommended the what I would call Romans chapter 12, verse 1, getting up on that altar. And, you know, sometimes, and I've had this question, and I guessing there's other people. I've heard it. I've heard the question come up before, and you know, just wondering, what is God's will for my life? And interestingly, after that, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, getting up on that altar and presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. Interestingly, the second verse, the next verse right after that, ends with, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, I want to be in that place. And something I was thinking about as far as in light of decision making, something I thought about here this past Thursday after our brother's meeting is, there's no decision in life that's small enough that I can afford to pay the price of making that decision based on anything less than an eternal perspective.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.